question for you. Have you ever felt like dirty or unwelcome in a place where you were and just had a hard time figuring out how you fit in? Or maybe you were in a place and you looked around and everybody just seemed like they fit, but you were kind of aware of yourself and thought, I don't think that I really fit in. When I was probably about 12 years old, sometimes I tell embarrassing stories about myself, but that's just part of having to speak. You gotta have an illustration that makes things make sense, right? So just don't judge me, okay? But when I was about 12 years old, I remember being at a church gathering. My dad was a pastor, and everybody was there, and it was this really cool night. And I made a mistake in the bathroom, okay? So I won't elaborate. But basically, I just made a mess. And I was like super awkward, and I was really, really upset. I was 12, and I really wanted to be there, and I wanted to stay. And I was like crying, and I was all upset, and I was like, I got to get out of here. Like, I just felt horrible and gross. And I went to this guy, and he was like kind of one of the leaders in the church, and I had a good relationship with him and super nice. And I showed him like my pants all wet, and I was like, listen, I got to go home. And so he's like, yeah, I have a trick for you. So he went in the bathroom, and he got a cup of water, and he just threw it on me. And he was like, there. He's like, now you're soaked. And he's like, so if anybody asks you, like, why are you all wet? You can honestly tell them, oh, Tony spilled water on me. And so I was like, I laughed for a second, and then I was like, still really upset. And I was like, no, I don't think that's going to be, that's not going to work. So anyways, he ended up driving me all the way home and came back. But I just remember in that moment, like, being really awkward and feeling super out of place because everybody else was, like, wearing dry clothes and nobody was looking at them funny. And I was just like, man, I really just don't fit in or feel like I fit in. And that's kind of like a silly story, but I'll bet you that there's a lot of us that have been to a place where we don't feel like we fit for maybe some more serious reasons. You know, maybe you've got some things in your past or some things that you've done or some things that you've struggled with that makes you feel like you don't fit in. And maybe in a place like church. And my desire, my passion for church is that people would encounter the grace and love of Jesus. The reality is, none of us deserve God's grace and love. So the church should be the most welcoming place on earth for people coming in, no matter what their backgrounds are. Because once you've truly experienced Jesus, all you can do for other people is show them grace and love because you realize, man, this is what he's done for me. But maybe if you're new to a church-type setting or you're, you know, in a place where you feel like people have got their lives all figured out, maybe there's some things in your life that just make you feel out of place. And we're in this series right now called The Unlikelies, and we're going to be talking, and it's Mother's Day, and so we're going to be talking about someone in Scripture that is probably one of the most unlikely of people to even be in Scripture. And so the series, The Unlikelies, it's all about, in the Bible, the people that were like the heroes, the ones that God used really powerfully, were often the ones that you read their stories and you're like, how did you even make it in here? Like, and you ever notice, like, maybe you do this. Maybe when you're trying to find out whether or not you're a good person, you look at somebody way worse than you and you're like, well, at least I'm not that bad. You ever do that? You don't have to say so out loud. But I'm sure we've all done that. And I've heard that, like, with people that when they give, like, an explanation for why they think they're good, they're kind of pointing to all these people around them that are, like, really, really bad. And so then they're like, yeah, so I'm not, like, I'm pretty good. Like, I'm, and it's interesting because as you read through Scripture, the people that God used really powerfully in Scripture, when you read their stories, you're like, wow, like if God could use them, he could definitely use me, right? And maybe you're somebody who has a crazy story. You come from a crazy background. One of my favorite things about Scripture is that God is not intimidated by our past. He's not intimidated by our mistakes. He's not intimidated by the horrible things that we've done. The reasons why we would think that we're disqualified, that those reasons don't freak God out. He's not like, oh my land, I can't believe that, right? I'm pretty sure God doesn't say, oh my land, anyway. That's a maritime thing. But God is not, he's not intimidated by the things that we think he's intimidated by. In this, we're going to be talking about Rahab, and I'm excited to talk about her because it is Mother's Day, and this might not be something that is super well known, but Rahab, she's like a great-great-great-great-grandmother of Jesus. Okay, so in Scripture, this is really cool. All of Scripture, and if you're unfamiliar with how the Bible works, all of Scripture is this great big story. It's this meta-narrative, is a word people use, to describe what it is. And it all points to Jesus and who he is, right? And so Rahab is this person in the lineage of Jesus. She was this great-great-great-grandmother of Christ. And that was on purpose, because God came to reveal himself in the midst of our mess, in the midst of the messes that we've made in this world. And it's really cool, because there's actually a few women, and in the scriptures, when people get to Matthew chapter 1, a lot of times people skip that, because they're like, man, there's just like name after name after name. It's like, so-and-so begot so-and-so begot so-and-so. And it's just showing a lineage. But in that list, it actually shows us some of the great-grandmothers of Jesus, and some of them were just interesting people, right? So you've got Rahab, and we're going to learn about her today. She was a prostitute in a land called Jericho. And then you've got this other woman named Tamar, and if you study her story in Scripture, some of the things that she did were just like, I can't believe that happened, and, right? And she's this great-great-grandmother of Jesus. And Ruth was a foreign god worshiper, not this Ruth. Ruth was a foreign god worshiper who became a follower of God, Yahweh, and became a great-great-great-grandmother of Jesus. And Jesus, on purpose, chose to come through this line of people who were very imperfect. That's one of the most baffling things in Scripture, is that the creator of the universe, the one who made the stars — he just thought one day, I should make stars, and then was able to do it, right? Like, that's amazing, brilliant. He decided to reveal himself in and through the mess of humanity, right? So there's room for all of us. And that's the whole point of this series, is that no matter what background you have, no matter what you've gone through, what you've come through, it doesn't freak God out. He actually really loves you. And more than that, we're used to that, right? People say, like, yeah, you know, you're supposed to love that kind of God, but like, he likes you. And he's invited you to be a part of his story. And so that's why we're reading through these stories. And so we're going to read Joshua chapter 2 today, but before I read it, I just want to give a really brief, and I don't like getting into all of this stuff all the time, because sometimes I think people, when we're getting into like a timeline, we're like, oh, I'm not in school, like I don't want to hear, but you've got to understand a little bit of the context of where Rahab fits into the story. So I'm going to have a slide up here, and this is just like, if you like colorful things, I got a couple things just to show you where Rahab fits. But in Israelite history, right? You've got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that had this encounter with God, and they were the patriarchs. And then after them, there was, and you can skip to the next slide. So after you've seen the colors, I'll read it so that you can kind of, I don't know if you're like a visual person or text, but I just wanted to show you a little bit of the timeline. So after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, there was this guy, Joseph, and he became a ruler in a place called Egypt. And the people of Israel were growing at this point, and they spent 400 years in this place called Egypt where they were slaves, right? And they were under the dominion of the rulers of Egypt. And then Moses came along, and maybe you're familiar a little bit with the story of Moses, or maybe you've seen the epic movie with Charlton Heston. But Moses comes and delivers the people of Israel from this slavery. So they've been there for 400 years. Moses comes and delivers them. They walk through the Red Sea on dry land. And then after Moses, you've got Joshua, and what was called the Canaanite conquest. And so God said to the Israelite people, he said, I'm going to free you from your slavery, and I'm actually going to give you a land, a place where you can inhabit, a place where you can dwell. And it was this promised land. And so this guy, Joshua, was the leader of this conquest. And so God had said to the Israelites, this is the plot of land that I'm going to send you. You're going to have enemies. There's going to be war. It's going to be crazy, but I'm going to be with you. I'm going to provide for you, and I'm going to be there with you in the middle of that conquest. And we're actually meeting Rahab right there, and while the Israelites are trying to find their land, okay? And then the rest of the timeline, basically there's a period of judges where these judges lead the people of Israel, and then there's some kings and prophets and all kinds of divisions. So the people of Israel get their land, and then the selfishness of people takes over, and they go through all kinds of troubles and issues. The kingdom gets divided, and then there's this great big exile where the people of Israel get defeated. So I just wanted to show you that so you knew a little bit where we were meeting Rahab. And so Rahab is right in the middle of this conquest. And we're going to read Joshua chapter 2. And so just before I read, I want to pray, because my desire is that God would speak to you this morning. Because the words that we read in Scripture, the reason that they're there is because God has a desire for you and I to be able to get to know him and to see where we fit in this great big story. Like, that's really the point of Scripture, is to find out where we fit in this grand narrative and what it looks like today in 2019 in Thunder Bay to live out our faith in Jesus. So I'm going to pray that God speaks as we read this. Lord, I just want to thank you so much for your word. Thank you that we can read the stories that are in here that point to you. That was strange. That wasn't planned. And we just thank you so much, Lord, even for random things. And we just pray that as we read this, Lord, that you would speak and that we would be able to hear and connect with what you're saying and to be able to go home having heard and connected with you, God. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So Joshua chapter 2, it'll be up on screen if you want to follow along. And we're going to read this chapter, and so you can kind of see the story, and then we're going to talk about Rahab. It says, then Joshua, son of Nun, and I will read the rest of the story, but there's a lot of lame Bible jokes, and maybe if you've never heard of them, if somebody ever comes to you and says, who in the Bible didn't have any parents? You just got to say Joshua, because it says Joshua, son of Nun, right? So anyway, I just had to point that out, because maybe you've never encountered that before, and you'll look really clever if you can respond with that. So there you go. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go, look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax that she laid out on the roof. So the men went out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. And so the context of this is really cool. So remember, Rahab is in we meet her at the time of the Israelite conquest into these foreign lands. And so she lives in this land called Jericho, and it's this great big walled city, heavily protected, heavily guarded. And God had said, I'm going to give you victory over the people in Jericho, right? And so this is where Rahab lives, in this city of Jericho. And when she meets these people, she had already heard about the Israelites. She'd already heard about this amazing God that they were serving. And she told these two spies, she's like, everybody here in this city is melting in fear because of you and because of this great God that you serve. Right? And that's what when you live a life in full surrender to God, it's his reputation that goes before you, not yours. Like, that's what's so cool about being like this unlikely, is that not all of the pressure doesn't rest on us to be these amazing superstars, because we serve this God who is absolutely all-powerful and perfect and wants to be in relationship with us. Verse 10, we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I've shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death, our lives for your lives. The man assured her, if you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she had lived in was part of the city wall. And she said to them, go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way. Now the men had said to her, this oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless, when we enter your land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you have let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all your family into your house. If any of them go outside your house into the street, their blood will be on their own heads. We will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear. Agreed, she replied. Let it be as you say. So she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. When they left, they went into the hills and stayed there for 3 days until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, the Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us. And so I want to talk about Rahab, but I want to address a really commonly asked question of God and of Scripture that happens in our culture today. When you read through the Old Testament, there's a lot of war. There's a lot of death. There's a lot of killing. There's a lot of nations rising up against nations. And one of the common questions that Christians get asked today is, well, you serve this God who's supposedly so loving. How come there's all this war in the Old Testament? Like, how come there's all these, and it seems like, you know, God was saying to the Israelites, go in and you're going to be able to conquer your enemies and I'll be with you. And that's a really big question. And I think it's a valid question that people ask. And so what's going on here is that the Israelites are about to go into this land, Jericho, because God had promised them, I'm going to give you this promised land. But there was all of these like nations that were already there, right? And so the Israelites knew when they were going into this land that they were going to have to face war. And there's a couple clues in Scripture, and we're not going to spend time on this, but I wanted to point this out because I do think this is something that people wrestle with, and sometimes it makes it harder to understand God's love. In Genesis, and it's going to be up on the screen, in Genesis chapter 15, we see this clue. It says, in the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. So 400 years before these Israelites were going on this conquest, God said to them, he prophesied to these people, basically to the Israelites, you're going to be in slavery for 400 years because the promised land, the place that I'm telling you about, like Jericho and where all these people are, like the sin that they're committing hasn't yet reached its full potential. And so when you go and study all of the things that were going on in these lands, it would make you shake your head. Last week we talked about Jonah, and he went and preached a message of God's grace to these Ninevites. And the things the Ninevites were doing, we talked about it last week, like some of the things they were doing to their enemies were brutal, like cutting off their arms and legs so that they could shake their hands while they're dying, like just really crazy, horrible things that were being done. And so God, in last week we learned about Jonah, God showed grace and mercy to this wicked people and said, if you repent, if you turn to me, I'll show you grace. And so what was going on in this conquest was, you know, God was telling the Israelites to go in and they're going to face these enemy armies. And that might seem brutal at first glance, but if you haven't lived through wartime and if you haven't lived through a time like we're reading about, back in these days, there was these kings that led their groups of people and they did brutal, brutal things to their enemies. And so in God's mercy and grace, what he said 400 years before the Israelites went on their conquest was, not yet. Because we serve this loving, merciful God who even when we're doing horrible things, he gives us an opportunity to call out to him. And so what we learned last week in the book of Jonah, God actually has more mercy and grace for people than we do. And so that's a really common question in our culture today. Well, why is this God so brutal? When you read Scripture seriously and get to know who God is in the heart of God, he is this loving, gracious, merciful God who forgives more than we do, who shows love and grace more than we do. Actually, in our hearts, there's more contempt towards people than God. God is so loving and so kind. And so I just wanted to point that out before we go on. And I really want to, so with Rahab, it's really interesting because Rahab is this celebrated person. So in this place, Jericho, so the two spies, right, they go into Jericho and they're spying out the land and they meet Rahab in there. And the reason I wanted to include her in this list of unlikelies is because of all of the people in Jericho, Rahab is one of the most unlikely of people for God to save. But God does not see things the way you and I do. Like, I want you to just think about for a second, what is it about people that impresses you? Right? Like when you meet somebody that's impressive, like maybe they're just like, a really brilliant person. You know, in a lot of the popular movies right now, the hero is somebody who isn't like, because there's more of an emphasis right now on kind of like brilliance and being intelligent and clever. So back in the old days, it was like John Wayne and he was super quick with his guns and all this stuff. But today, a lot of the heroes in movies are people that are just really, really clever and brilliant, right? And their ability to think and outthink the enemy is incredible. And that really impresses us, right? Or maybe it's people who have just a ton of money that impress you, you know? And maybe if you've had a chance to spend time with somebody who's rich and famous, like you just thought, oh, this is really cool or super awesome. But in Jericho, when you look at it through the perspective of God, so God looks down at this city, Jericho, and the Israelites are going in, and the person that God is drawn to, the person whose whole family gets saved, she's a prostitute in this city. Like, the things that God sees are different than the things that you and I see. So what God saw, and what was it in Rahab that God saw? Like, what was it that God was drawn to? Because God didn't go save the best politician in the city, or the best teacher, or the best hero, or the best whatever, because that city was a well-developed city. They had all kinds of, you know, armies and military strength, all kinds of people there that were impressive to everybody else. But the person that God saw was this Rahab, this prostitute. So on the outside, she was somebody who everybody else looked down on. She was somebody who, like we talked about at the beginning, she would have felt uncomfortable to be in a gathering of all of the elites of her city. She would have felt out of place. She would have felt like, I don't really fit in here. But of all of the people in Jericho, God's looking, and he sees Rahab, and he says, I want Rahab. And what was it that he saw in Rahab? With Rahab, God saw faith. And Rahab's response to hearing about what God was doing was different than most people, because Rahab responded in faith. And we're going to see that in a second. But like, and I want to encourage you, I don't know where you're at in your life, but a lot of times what we're trying to do is we're trying to like kind of figure our lives out. We're trying to either advance or climb the ladder or get people to notice us or make things better. But the thing, what you're going to find in Scripture as we work through the unlikelies, is the people that really got the attention of God, they were some of the most unlikely people. They were overlooked by everybody else around them, but God noticed them because they had this faith in their hearts. And it brought God great joy to come through the line of Rahab. Like we talked about, Rahab is this great-great-grandmother of Jesus, right? And so in Rahab, there's this faith. So most of us, we notice certain things about people, you know, whether they're doing well in their career or they have like earthly accomplishments, or we notice things like ethnicity, or we notice things that, you know, make someone stand out. But God doesn't see people the way that you and I see people. He sees what's going on inside of someone's heart. And so maybe you're here and you're just going through a crazy time. Or maybe you've done some things in your life that you're like, you know, for example, like imagine if you came to church and you knew coming in, you got a little card that said, today, all of the things that you've ever thought and done are going to be up on the screen for people to read. That would clear church out really fast, right? We'd be like, no, I'm leaving, right? Like all that stuff, because we know that people are judgmental, and we see those things on the outside and we look at people kind of funny for certain things. But God has this way of overlooking things that most people see, because he sees faith. The Scriptures say, in the New Testament, it says that love covers a multitude of sins. So there's all kinds of things that get covered over when we have a love for God and when God reveals his love to us. And so Rahab was somebody who was really just kind of like cast aside in her day and in her society, but God saw in her this faith. And I want to point this out too, when Rahab heard about God, she had faith. And what I mean by that, sometimes, so maybe you're pursuing something in your life and you realize that if you were going to surrender to Jesus, maybe it would change some things that you don't want to change. So the people of Jericho, do you remember when we read in Joshua chapter 2 what Rahab said? And by the way, Rahab has one of the most longest uninterrupted speeches by a woman in Scripture. So in these days, women were not highly regarded. But God highly regarded Rahab. And she's got this long speech. She actually teaches the spies something. She's actually instilling faith in the spies. I don't know if you picked it up, but when the spies go back to report to Joshua what happened in Jericho, they actually use some of Rahab's words. Like, they were so impacted by her faith. They were so impacted by what she was speaking to them. And the interesting thing about Rahab, sometimes when we encounter God, we're like, no, I don't want to, like, maybe God's going to make me give my money away. Or maybe God's going to make me do something that I really don't want to do. I've had an opportunity to travel to some third world countries and do missions. And it's a little bit scary. You know, I've been in some situations where, I mean, it's possible to contract some type of a disease. Some of the places that I've been, like Sri Lanka was just in the news for this massive shooting. And some of the friends that I made in Sri Lanka were talking about this shooting because it was their friends that were killed in this crazy shooting. And I was thinking as I was reading that, like, I was there. You know, I was in some churches in that country, and I didn't know whether or not one of those shootings would happen while I was there. And so maybe when you hear about God, you're like, well, what if he asks me to go and do something where I'm going to have to give up my life? And most of us, if we're honest, we don't actually want God. You know, we talked about the fairness of God. Like, some people are like, well, like, if God is so loving, then why wouldn't he just save everybody? Why is there a heaven and hell, right? But the way God has set up this world is that if we desire him and respond to him, he wants to be in relationship with us. But what he does is he gives us the freedom to make the choice to say no. So if there's something in you that wants to reject God's ways, you can turn and you can say no. The difference in Rahab was she heard about God, and something started to stir up in her. And she was like, maybe I could know this God. Like, she had heard about all of these nations that Israel, the Israelites were defeating, and all of these amazing things God was doing, just like all of her people had. But instead of being afraid, instead of trying to like run away from God and say, no, I'm not even going to give this God a chance, she started thinking, maybe I could know this God. Right? Some people, when we hear about God, we're like, we just don't want anything to do with it. We're like, I don't like the thought that somebody's going to judge me or that somebody's going to judge the world. I don't like the thought that there's a heaven and a hell. I don't like those things. And so we just kind of like shut God out and we push him back. But Rahab heard about this God and she started wonder if God could show me mercy. Rahab was a prostitute who was left out, was shoveled to the outside of her community. Right, she didn't have hope, and she started hearing about this God. And instead of just being afraid and wanting to run away and wanting to preserve her life, she started thinking, maybe God could do something for me. I want to tell you guys, and there's a picture on the screen. It's got a little shack on it in the woods. Isn't that a comfy, cozy-looking little place? It'd be cool to go there. Well, actually, it wouldn't actually be when you hear what I'll tell you about it. So there's this old fairy tale. I was reading this book, and the author was talking about this fairy tale that he heard, and he said, in the fairy tale, there was a witch that lived in a cabin in the woods, okay? And so this witch was, like, really powerful with her witch powers. Witch powers. However you say that. So she's this super powerful witch, and she had this servant that she was forcing to do her bidding, okay? And so what this witch would do was when travelers would be trudging through the wilderness and need a place to stay, they'd see this really cozy, cool-looking cabin, and they'd think, man, I'm going to go stay at that cabin. And so they would get there. And the witch had this room that she would put the travelers in, and the room was enchanted, okay? So you get this fairy tale feel, right? And so what would happen is if you slept on the bed in the room all night, well, the deep magic of the witch would overtake you. And if you were still asleep when the sun came up, you turned to stone and you became a part of the witch's collection, right? And so this little servant girl was grieved because she was like, it was bothering her that all these people were turning to stone. So she was kind, right? Some people would just think the stone collection was cool, but she was like, no, like I got to do something about this. But she was powerless against this witch's power, right? And so one day this young traveler guy came through, and he was getting a place to stay, and this servant girl had an idea. So it was before the guy went to bed, she went in to clean up the room, this enchanted bed, and she took all these sticks and stones and shards of glass and pieces of straw, and she just filled the bed with all of it, like hid it in the sheets, and so it wasn't super obvious. So this traveler had a horrible sleep that night. He just could not fall asleep. He tossed and turned, and before the sun came up, he got up out of his bed, and he left. He left the cabin. And on the way out, he saw this little servant girl, and he berated her. He was like, you horrible servant. Like, how could you give me a bed to sleep in that was so bad, and like I couldn't get to sleep at all? And he left. He was all upset, and he stormed out of the house, and he left. And on the next slide, I just put up there what she says to him. She says, ah, and this is under her breath, so he doesn't hear her say it. She says, ah, but the misery you know now is nothing like the infinitely greater misery a comfortable sleep would have brought upon you. Those were my sticks and stones of love. And so this traveler didn't realize that all of those things that made him uncomfortable and made him have to get up before the sun came up, they were actually done in love to wake him up to the reality of the spell that was going to be cast upon him. And the reason that fairy tale is so relevant to our lives is because there's things that go on in our lives that make us uncomfortable. There's things that go on in our lives that make us just question, what is the purpose of this life anyway? There's things that go on in our lives that sometimes make us feel like we don't even want to continue living. Or we wonder, you know, what the purpose of it is anyway, or what our life really means. And I'm here to tell you today that there's a God who's real, who loves you, who wants to get your attention. And some of the things that happen in our lives that make us uncomfortable, God's actually using those things to wake us up to this reality that he is the purpose of our lives. You know, and I've really come to believe with all of my heart, there's this this 400 or 500 years ago, a bunch of church fathers got together and they asked this question: what is the purpose of man? Like, what is the purpose for the existence of mankind? And what they came up with was man's purpose is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And I am absolutely convinced that the purpose that you and I exist is to bring glory to God in whatever we do. So whatever your career is, that you serve people with all of your heart, with joy, with love, with mercy, with compassion, to bring glory to God. You don't have to be a preacher, you don't have to be on the worship team, but that in whatever you do, if you're a follower of Christ, you do it with all of your heart just to bring glory to God. One of my favorite preachers, he says, you know, that, and I hate pigeons, so I was really upset that he used this as an illustration. We have, if you have like okay, some people love pigeons, that's okay too. But the reason I don't like them is because if you come in our soffits on the building, the pigeons have found a way, they crawl up into the soffits, and they poop everywhere, all down the side of the building. And then sometimes, I was standing there talking to Kevin one time, and all these like pigeons in there, all in the soffits, hanging out. And anyways, this preacher was saying, he's like, you know that a pigeon brings glory to God better than you and I, right? And I was like, so there, it had a good ending to it. But a pigeon brings glory to God better than you and I because it's doing what it was created to do. It just does what it was created to do. And you know that a lot of times we spend our lives like just striving and trying to, we go against the grain and we show contempt for people and we're unkind to people and we let all this kind of black sin stuff into our hearts and it disrupts our relationship with others. It disrupts our relationship with God. And what God has desired for you and I is that we would just live in such a way that we bring glory to God and we'd enjoy Him forever. Like, that's the purpose of our lives. We just bring glory to God so that when people see us, and I really believe one of the purposes of us here at Transformation Church is that we would live in such a way that we just bring glory to God. People get around us and they're like, man, they serve this God who's in the room with them. Like, they love Him and He loves them and He's revealed Himself, and we just have this joy in bringing glory to Him. Like, that's the purpose of being alive, right? And I really believe when that gets firmly implanted into your heart, you can go about your day in whatever career you are. If you're a mother that stays home with your kids, you know, or if you're in a whatever position of life that you're in, that you can live in such a way that you just bring glory to God and enjoy Him forever. What other purpose is there? And I want to wrap this up with just to point this out, that in this story, we see a couple different groups of people turn from their sin, turn from their way of doing things, and embrace God and experience His change and His transformation. In chapter 2, verse 1, I gotta be really careful how I say this. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent 2 spies from Shittim. Okay, so I used to work at an addiction recovery program, and one of the guys in there, he was so excited because that word broke. You know how like in the Bible there's lines? Well, it actually broke. There was a 4-letter word that he had never thought would ever be in the Bible. And I remember him coming to me all excited, and he's like, look what I found, look what it says in here. And it was like, it actually broke there. And I was like, well, that's interesting. It's actually a place, that's not what... But anyways, so that's where they were from. They were from this place, okay? So, and it's interesting, and the reason I point that out, not just because of the language that's in there, but the spies are sent secretly from this place called Shittim. And in the Israelites in their history, in Numbers chapter 25, they actually fell into very serious sexual sin at this place called Shittim. And God sent judgment against the Israelites for the sexual sin that they fell into. And it's really interesting because the spies and the author that wrote the book of Joshua, he put this in here to draw our attention back. And almost like, remember what happened a few years ago? Remember when the people of Israel were in this place called Shittim and they fell into this horrible sexual sin and they were doing things that God was really angry at? Well, this is where they're being sent from. And these 2 spies, they go in on a mission from God. They end up in the home of a prostitute. So there's no mistake. This is in here on purpose to show that, you know, the same place where they had fell into this sexual sin, now they're going into this home of a prostitute, so there's obvious temptation there. But what happens in the home of this prostitute is different from what had happened in years past. They didn't repeat their past. They turned from it, and they embraced God. And so this prostitute actually experiences the salvation of God. And she, in this in her conversation with the spies, it's really cool because she's the one that's starting to like instill faith in them. She's like, man, people everywhere, they're talking about this God of yours that is all powerful. He's amazing. You know, there's nothing that stops him. And their faith is being built up and they're like, yeah, that's the God that we serve. And what's interesting is she's not preaching to the choir here. Like preaching to the choir means that you're preaching to people that already agree with what you're saying. But if you study Israelite history, they had a really hard time believing in God. They had failure after failure after failure, and God showed grace after grace after grace. And so she starts saying these things about their God, and their faith is being built up, and they're like, yes, this is the God that we serve. And so instead of falling into sexual sin, they embrace this God who is all-powerful. And Rahab and her whole family experiences salvation. And what I want to encourage you with, my desire, and where I believe we're headed as a church, I've always had this desire that people that come from every walk of life would encounter Jesus. And so there's some of us that it's more obvious we need Jesus. And even the way that culture talks about a come-to-Jesus moment, maybe you've heard that before, but somebody who's going through a really tough time in life, they have this come-to-Jesus moment. I remember watching a movie and they had this montage of somebody that was just like, there was like horrible thing after horrible thing after horrible thing going on. And the whole time in the movie, they had this song playing about coming to Jesus. And basically what was being depicted was like, when things are really bad, that's when you call out to God. But I want to challenge you with a different thought today, that even when things aren't really bad, as far as culture is concerned, if there's a disconnect between you and God, things are really bad. And in this story, we see people, there's this Rahab who's a prostitute, side by side with these Israelite spies. They were like high up government officials. They're sent out, they're espionage, they're like CIA for the Israelites, right? And in this same household, they both come to this place of putting their faith in God, and they experience his transformation. And you know what I really believe happens when people clearly see Jesus? Is that people from all walks of life come up and realize, I need God in my life. Lawyers, doctors, prostitutes, people who are addicted to drugs, side by side recognizing what Jesus did on the cross was done for me. That sin goes deeper than what culture defines sin as being. Culture defines sin as things that are obvious. There's things that our law system judges. But the scriptures are clear. Someday, we're going to stand before God, who's going to judge all of humanity based on his standard of perfection. So all of us fall short of that. And so when the gospel is preached, it's not one class of people. It's not like, oh, the ones that are down and out need him. We all need the grace of God in our lives. Every single person alive needs the grace of God in our lives. But he gives us this choice to reject him. And sadly, many people say, no, don't want it. I don't want my life to change. I want things to be the way that I am, the way that they already are. And the people in Jericho, unfortunately, most of them experienced judgment from God because they didn't want their way of life to change. They didn't want to surrender him. They didn't want to serve this all-powerful creator God. But God gives all of us a chance. He gives all of us grace to respond to him. And so maybe you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to Christ. And what I want to encourage you with is that he's made it available to all of us. Like he's made this relationship with him available to all of us. Some of my favorite testimonies are people who come from a successful, quote unquote, a successful life, and then they've experienced Jesus and he just radically transforms them. Because we're all kind of used to people that, you know, have gone through some horrible things and they come to Christ. And there's just as much need if that's your story. But there's people that it seems like life is just together. You know, it seems like the way you're living your life is the way culture says you should live your life. And some of my favorite stories are people that have encountered Jesus and they've just realized he's all that's worth living for. And all of a sudden their whole thought process, the way they make decisions just shifts. And everything becomes about God. And there's this joy, you know, and people that have had so much that they've just had this joy to give of their resources, to give of their time. They're like, God, I just want to serve God. I want everything I do to point to him. But in order for that to happen, we have to come to a point of surrender. Rahab and her family, they surrendered to God and experienced his salvation. And salvation is available today. And the Bible is so clear. If you're sitting here and you're thinking, I've never surrendered my life to Christ, it's as easy as inviting Christ into your life. Surrendering to Christ is saying, Lord Jesus, I recognize that I've sinned. I recognize that I deserve your judgment, but that you've made a way for me because of your death and your resurrection, and I receive you. I invite you in. Come in and make your home in my heart. Like, that's what it means to surrender to Christ. So I'm going to have the team come back up, and we're going to close with a couple songs. And I just want to encourage you, as we sing these songs, to, if you've never surrendered your life to Christ, if you've never experienced salvation the way Rahab has, and I mentioned it at the beginning, but Rahab's story is such a story of redemption and reconciliation. She ends up being a great-great-grandmother of Jesus. Like, it is incredible what God does in her life because she surrendered to Him. And it is incredible what God wants to do with your life. It is like He wants to be in relationship with you. And so if you're here today and you haven't had that experience, I encourage you during worship just to pray to God. Invite Him into your life. And if that's the case, I encourage you to come and talk to one of us afterwards, or if you want to come up for prayer, the altars are always open. If during these songs you just want to come and kneel and pray, we just want to welcome you to do that. But just spend these next few moments with God and allow Him to speak into your heart. And so